We're going to continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew chapter 5. As you're opening there, I'm going to read you a verse out of Luke. And I want to take this verse that I'm going to read to you today and just kind of hover it over our text today. And I want you to see our text today in light of what I'm going to read to you right now. So just listen, and again, I'll send you this text. You can look it up later. It's Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Jesus is speaking. He says this: "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." I'm beginning with the understanding of this. The call to Christianity is a call to die to yourself. That's the call of Christianity. It's a call of death. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And I want to ask you, where are you following Jesus to when you take up your cross? To die. To Calvary. Jesus carried his cross, part of the way at least, and then but he took his cross and he was going to die. The call of Christianity is to take up your cross and to die. Die to what? To you. To yourself. That's the call of Christianity. In the kingdom of God, the citizens of the kingdom of God are dead to themselves and they're alive to Jesus Christ. Now, I will say this. The reality of dying to self is true. It happens in the new birth. When you're born again, you die to yourself. We were crucified with Him. We are resurrected with Him. But we know that there's still flesh around, right? We still have flesh. And the work of sanctification is a further dying to self. And it's a daily dying, as Luke said, to self. And I want to ask the question, what does it mean to die to self? What does it mean to follow Christ, to pick up your cross and die daily? And I want to take that premise and just have it hover over our text today of the call to Christianity over Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. That'll be what we're looking at. And the text we're dealing with today is dealing with revenge, retaliation. It's the fifth statement Christ is making in exposing the Pharisees, teaching and exposing the Pharisees' claim to righteousness that they find in themselves. Again, keeping with that thought of the call of Christianity is a call to die to self, read with me here Matthew 5, 38 through 42. "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would die to self today. God, these are truths in your word, and I pray that you unveil the true meaning of them this morning. That your spirit would speak, Father, truth through my mouth, Father. God, would you expose hidden areas of our lives where we harbor revenge and retaliation in the flesh, and we justify it, Father. Lord, would your word please come and uncover that today? Let your spirit come and bring conviction and judgment of that, Father, and bring us to die to self and to live to Christ, that you would be magnified in our lives. So I humbly ask this of you this morning. God, make us like Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We have a similar pattern again, as we've seen in the last four statements that we've examined of Jesus and his exposing of the Pharisees' teaching and what's wrong with it, and the focus of their righteousness and how we must exceed their righteousness. Jesus, again, is going to help us understand where the Pharisees have gone wrong. He's going to expose what their teachings were. And in this case, he's dealing with revenge and retaliation. So keeping with the pattern that we've gone through in the last four times we've examined these, we will again look at what the Pharisees have said. Where did they get this from? And what did it really mean in the Old Testament? We'll look at Christ's teaching of it, and then we'll look at the illustrations that Christ has given to help us further understand his teaching here. So let's just step through the verses one by one. May God help us to expound them, and then may the Spirit help us to apply them. And again, I think that there's a lot of life and flesh alive in our bodies, and it needs to die. And revenge, retaliation is an area that I don't know anyone that doesn't struggle with, but I hope today you see the sin of it through God's Word. So let's look at verse 38. Jesus saying again, he says, "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." You know, this time the scribes and Pharisees actually quoted the scriptures properly. They didn't just take it and add something to it or reduce it. They just quoted what they were teaching properly. The Bible does say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It actually says it three different times. The problem in this scenario is not that they said the wrong words. The problem here is that they, although they quoted it accurately, they completely missed the meaning in the application of it. We just said a few moments ago that you can be right in your quoting of Scripture and wrong in your spirit. Do you know that you can quote something accurately from the Bible, but be completely wrong in the context and the application of that? And that's, well, Satan did it to Jesus, didn't he, in the wilderness? He quoted Jesus' Scripture, but he used it wrong. And what Jesus did is he quoted Scripture back to him to show them that he was wrong. So what I want to do is I want to look at the Pharisees' quoting of Scripture. I want to see how they got it wrong. And I want to look at how Jesus then shows us the fulfillment of those. There are three places in the Old Testament that mention an eye for an eye. Three different places. It's in Exodus 21:24, and I'll send you these. Leviticus 24:20. In Deuteronomy 19:15 through 21. Those are the three places in the Old Testament that mentions an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But before we look at these, we need to remember something about Israel. Israel is a theocracy. They are a people governed by God. An elect group of people. He chose the Israelites. And we have to remember, he could have chose the Moabites, he could have chose any of them. But he chose the Israelites, and he is ruling over them. It is a God-governed group of people. It's a theocracy. God did, however, appoint judges, rulers, elders, and eventually kings to rule underneath his ruling of the people of Israel. When God chose to appoint people, whether it be an elder, a priest, or a judge or anything over the people, he also gave laws. And we went through this before, and I want to refresh your memory. He gave moral laws to the people of Israel. Those would be reflected in things like Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. Here are the moral laws. Here is man's, how he is to relate morally to God in his relation to other people. He also gave ceremonial laws in regards to their worship. You're to worship in this manner. It should look like this. It should act like this. You should have these holidays and these ceremonies. And that, they had ceremonial laws that God gave them. And he gave them civil laws to these people. And the purpose of all these things was that they would be a separate group of people and to reveal God and his character. The civil laws, though, were given to the people that God had placed underneath him ruling, whether that be Moses, whether that be judges, whether that be kings, whether that be the priests. They were the ones that were given the civil laws, and then they were to take those civil laws and use them in their ruling over the people. In each of these statements that we're going to talk about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth in the Old Testament are given in a civil law giving. And it's important that we recognize that, because that's one of the main areas that the Pharisees completely missed what was being taught here. In each of these three areas, I'm just going to look at one today for time's sake, and I'll give you guys can go back and look at all three this week. But each of them, if you look at them in context and understand them, they're given as a civil law to the people of Israel to be carried out by those God has placed in authority over the people, whether it's Moses, the elders, the judges, the kings, the priests, or whatever. One of them let's look at is back in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 15 through 21. This is one of the areas that they could have pulled the meaning of this from. The Pharisees were right. The Bible says an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth. They were right. It does say that. Let's read, though, Deuteronomy 19, 15 through 21 and see if we can understand what was meant by that, though. Deuteronomy 19, 15 through 21. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord and before the priests and the judge who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the person is a false witness or has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he has meant to do to his brother. You shall purge the evil from your midst. The rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Yes, the Bible says eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Did you see the context, though? Here's the law given to leaders, in this case, priests and judges, in a situation where someone has done something wrong, and then the commandment is given to those who are in authority who are going to take this law and apply it over people. It's given to them for two purposes, it says in there. Did you see them? One, that it would purge the evil from the midst when you punish that person. And two, it would cast a fear over everybody else that says, man, he did that and they killed him. If I do that, they're going to kill me. I don't want to do that. And it was given to the judges and the priests, in this case, to exact or execute the law given. It was not given to the people. This didn't say, hey, Levin, if Jeff strikes you and knocks out your tooth, go strike him back and knock out his tooth. It says, listen, if there's a problem, you must deal with it justly. And the punishment will be justice served. And God established that to deal with the evil and remove it from the midst and to put a fear over the people. But it was given to those in authority, not given for us to handle in our personal dealings and one-on-one. That's the area that the Pharisees missed it in. This was not meant as a means of carrying out personal revenge when someone has done you wrong. Not. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth in Scripture? Yes. Given to who? Authorities to execute over the people. For what purpose? To remove evil and cast fear over people. Given to you so you can go get your revenge as a limit? No. That's where they missed it. The Pharisees had taken a law given to authorities to refrain people from taking personal revenge out on each other. We can say this, the Pharisees took a law God gave to control sin. God knows man is sinful, he gave laws to control sin, to keep it from escalating. And they wrongly applied this to their personal revenge as a line that they could go up to in their personal revenge. It was being used to justify retaliation. The Old Testament law never said, hey, when someone wrongs you, you go get them back, but you can only do what they did to you. That's not what it's teaching. It doesn't teach revenge, even in the Old Testament. You know what the Old Testament teaches regarding revenge? Just listen. Leviticus 19:18 is what it teaches. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. The Old Testament didn't say if your brother strikes you, just strike him back. The Old Testament says don't take revenge. I've given civil laws. I've put people in authority and they will deal with that. Take it to them. It never gives you a means to take your own personal revenge out. And that's exactly what the Pharisees had missed. Yes, God gave authority to rulers, judges, and priests to carry out justice, but it was a means of controlling and purging sin and to cast fear over people so they wouldn't do it. Why is it necessary that God gave these laws? Well, I'll remind you again of this. Not all of Israel is Israel. Okay? Number two, even though you are regenerate, you still sin. God gave laws in a civil manner to control sin. It's a means of putting a cap on where sin can go. At the core of our depraved nature is revenge. Do you know that? If you don't know that, those of you who have children, you do know that. If you're the younger brother hits the older brother, what happens? Hit back. And usually what? Harder and more times than you got hit. Because I'm going to get you back. Now parents, it's our responsibility to teach and correct and discipline that. You as parents, me as parents, are given as authorities just like the judges here. And what's our means of punishment the Bible gives? Time out, right? No. Spanking. Spanking. So God is very clear in that. What we need to realize is this. If we're left alone without laws, civil laws, and without punishment for those civil laws, man would just kill himself out. It would just be over. I was thinking about that this week. We have people called police officers. They're law enforcement officers, right? I want you to think about, they're like, if you think of a gang, okay? And I'm not real in with a gang, but if you think of what I've read about gangs before, I've read stories that I can think of where someone has gone and gotten in a fist fight. Two gang members, opposite gang members, and one beats the other one up. And that night, the gang member that got beat up goes back with his friends and they just kill 10 people. And then what happens? Well, then that gang has to come back and do what? We have to up them, so we're going to go kill 20 of them. Now, gangs in that sense, they're not respecting the law. And you look at that and you think, man, evil. Right? That's our heart prior to Christ. And that is something in your flesh that will rise up even as a Christian. Revenge. And normally when you think of revenge, you want to get somebody back, but you want to get them back worse than they got you. I'm going to get them back even worse than they got me. Now, God has given us law enforcement officers, government, to uphold law, to keep man from just killing himself out and obliterating. Because if left alone, it would always be one-upmanship and we would just kill each other off pretty quick outside of Christ. And then even in Christ without civil law. I want you to know this. God has established civil law. He has established authority. And He's done it for a purpose. And if you want to see that, I'll read it to you. It's in the book of Romans chapter 13, if you want to turn there. Romans chapter 13. God establishing civil law, law enforcement, and punishment. Let's read Romans 13, verses 1 through 4. Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. So where do they come from? They came from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad conduct. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive approval. For he is God's servant. Who is God's servant? The authority is God's servant. He is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on wrongdoers. Okay, God has established government. He has established law enforcement. And he has established penalties for the purpose of purging sin and capping sin. Okay? And he's saying, listen, obey those. I put them there. Now, there's an exception when we don't obey government. You know what it is? When they command you to disobey God. Okay? But other than that, we obey rulers set over us. And God has given law enforcement to enforce the law. And even it says in here, the sword. So the punishment for the crimes committed, God has given to these people to inflict, to demonstrate his wrath, to purge out sin, and also to confine sin. So authority is good and it's from God. And we need to, number one, see that. God in his civil law of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth has given just authority there. You kill someone, you die. And he's saying, listen, I'm going to cap what the authorities will do so that justice is met. If someone knocks out your tooth, we're going to knock out this person's tooth. But it's a cap given to authority, not to me and my personal relationships. Let's ask this question now. What should interactions of our personal lives look like? So the Pharisees took a civil law, took it into their personal life, and used it as a means to have revenge and retaliate. Someone punched me, eye for an eye, I can hit him back and I can't go further. But as long as I don't go further, I can take out my revenge as much as I want up to a just punishment. Not the purpose of the law. It was supposed to be given to the authorities. What does a personal relationship in the kingdom of God look like? Look back at Matthew chapter 5, now verse 38, and we'll see what Jesus says. Verse 38 says this. The Pharisees say eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's how you get your revenge. I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. And we'll stop there. Do not resist the one who is evil. I reminded you at the beginning of this sermon that hovering over our text today is a call for you to die to yourself. Do not resist the one who is evil is a huge call to die to yourself. And I want to help see if we can unpack the meaning of that verse there. Jesus refutes the Pharisees' teaching, again, using an eye for an eye as a means for revenge. And Jesus says, don't take revenge personally. Don't take personal revenge. Don't resist the one who is evil. Don't resist the one who does you evil. Don't take personal revenge upon him or her. Ever? Well, there's civil law that God gave to deal with sin in that sense. But you and me, as people in the kingdom of God, are not to resist the evil one. Well, that's a hard saying. I mean, what am I supposed to do when someone does evil to me? I'm just supposed to sit there and do nothing? This is completely antithetical to our depraved nature and our flesh. Someone hits you, you want to rise back and hit him back and get him even worse. Jesus says, don't resist the one who does you evil. Before we get to the illustrations to help us understand what he means by don't resist the one who is evil, some have taken this text out of context. And we always want to tell you what the verse doesn't mean as well. This is not a call to pacifism in the sense of that. Some have taught from this text that there should be no military, that there should be no police officers. Tolstoy taught this from this text. He said, Jesus is teaching never to be revenged or never to resist anyone doing evil, period. And they took that to mean that we don't need government. We don't need police officers. We don't need military. If we obey Jesus, it'd be wrong to be in all those areas. And that's just not what it's teaching here. This is, again, dealing with personal interactions within the kingdom of God, one-on-one in our lives, personally. So we can't take a personal teaching of interaction here and then apply it to our government. And we can't take a civil law given by God and apply it to my personal interactions with people. What does Jesus mean, do not resist the one who is evil? We're going to look at the four illustrations of what it means. But before we do that again, I want you to remember one thing. Christian character. We studied it. The Beatitudes. Christian character. As we step through the next four illustrations, remember the Beatitudes that we went through. I want you to look at the Beatitudes woven in to all four of these illustrations. And let me remind you of what the Beatitudes were. Poverty of spirit. A proper view of yourself and your spiritual bankruptcy. Mourning over sin. A proper view of your sin and what you deserve because of your sin. Meekness. Gentleness, a posture of gentleness as one who has received mercy and then giving that. A hunger and thirst for righteousness. A desire to please God even at the expense of my own name, my reputation, and my rights. A hunger and thirst for righteousness. Merciful. One who has received mercy and then gives mercy. Pure in heart. Not that I would do these things begrudgingly, but it would be my desire because I have a new heart that desires holiness. A peacemaker, one who strives for peace at any cost, even at the expense of my comforts, my conveniences, and protecting myself as a peacemaker. And persecuted for righteousness, the one who seeks the approval of God even at the rejection of men. The Beatitudes, the character of the Christian. Woven into these next four illustrations as Jesus is going to teach us what it means to not resist the evil one. How should you and I deal when people come and do something to us? What should be my response? And I'll remind you again, you need to die to yourself here. If you're not dead to yourself, you cannot fulfill this, and you are dead to yourself in the new birth. Let's start with the first illustration in verse 39. What does it mean? Do not resist the one who is evil. Verse 39. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Jesus is giving us four illustrations to show us what it means to not take revenge. What does this mean? We must see the desire for revenge and retaliation when physical harm is done to us as wrong, and we must strive to rid ourselves of those desires at all costs. You ever been punched in the face? What happened afterwards? What if you walk outside and you're walking to your car and someone walks up and just slaps you across the face? What are you going to do? Because you've got rights, don't you? Who's going to dare invade your personal space? Who's going to disrespect me like that? Right? That's what comes to your mind. Again, this isn't teaching that if someone breaks into your house tonight, sticks a knife in your left side, that you turn your right side and offer that one to him as well. It's not what it's teaching. Okay? This is talking about revenge. The flesh that rises up when someone has harmed you physically. And the desire to exact revenge upon them. To deal with them, to inflict punishment upon them. That is sin. That's sin. You say, Jesse, someone's going to walk up and punch me, and you want me to just stand there and take it? Well, I'm not telling you that. That's what Jesus is telling you. The feelings of rage, anger, and revenge when they rise up in you when you've been wronged physically. I think about athletics. I can remember playing athletics and someone would run by when no one was looking and throw an elbow at me, try to catch me. I remember going up for a header once and someone threw an elbow and split my eye open up here. Oh, I was going to get him back. I'm going to get him back worse. I'll end his career. I'll come in with my cleats up on his knee and take his knee out, right? Every thought of that is purely from hell and it's sin. It's sin. Retaliation, revenge, the desire to get even that we find rising up in our flesh is not of God, but is of Satan, and it is sin. And Jesus is saying here, if someone strikes you in the face, I'm telling you to turn your other cheek. I'm telling you this, don't go and give yourself to someone to abuse you. That's not the command here. Don't subject yourself to abuse. He's saying if someone comes up and wrongs you physically in any manner, you don't take revenge as a Christian. You turn the other cheek. Meaning what? I don't retaliate. I'm not telling you, and Jesus isn't telling you that if you're in a relationship where someone is abusing you, that you just sit there and endure that. What he's saying to you, though, is every thought of revenge and getting even that rises up in your flesh is not of God, is of Satan, and you need to purge yourself of these things. Sin. What's the response in this case from most, if not all of us? What about my rights? What about me? What about my rights here? Now, I'm going to remind you that the call of Christianity is a call to die to yourself. To die to your rights. To die. This happens in the new birth, and it is furthered in the process of sanctification. Again, some of you might say something like this. So I'm just supposed to sit there being humiliated in front of my family if someone smacks me in the face and just swallow the belittling right there and not do anything back. I'm going to tell you that Jesus Christ is asking you to follow in His footsteps is what I'm telling you. And I want you to turn to the book of John, chapter 18, to look at that. John 18. If there's anyone ever that didn't deserve to be punched in the face, it was Jesus Christ. Some of us might deserve it sometimes, but He never deserved it. But I want you to see the one who never deserved any wrong because He was perfect in all His dealings with everybody in heart and desire and motive. Look what happens in John 18, verses 19 here. Verses 19, it says, "The high priest then questioned Jesus about His disciples and His teaching. And Jesus answered him, 'I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together, and I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? And those who have heard me, what I have said to them, they know what I've said.' And when he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, 'Is that how you answer the high priest?' And Jesus answered him, 'If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why did you strike me?'" Did Jesus retaliate and get up and get in his face and step towards him? Because this was wrong. This was undeserved. And I want us to look at the example of Jesus here and think of a beatitude maybe like meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is having power and choosing not to use it. You know, Jesus could have called an angel or two and that guy's gone forever at any moment. So Jesus has all the power. He's not weak in the slightest. He's struck in the face and he turns to the man and says, "What wrong have I done that you're striking me for?" So if someone strikes you or harms you any way physically, I'm telling you that any thoughts of revenge from you personally towards them is wrong. Well, what do I do if someone's abusing me? There's a civil law for those things. You can respond as Christ would and still deal with things in a civil manner. You cannot retaliate and the person go to jail. That's true. So I'm not telling you just to subject yourself to any abuse in the world and just take it. What I'm telling you to do is this, though. Every thought you have in your heart for retaliating and revenge and getting even is sin. It's sin. And you might say to me again, Jesse, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm going through every single day. I don't. But one thing I do know is the Scriptures are true. God says if you have revenge in your heart and bitterness and anger towards people because of what they've done to you physically and you want to get even and exact revenge upon them, you're in sin. That's what it teaches. And Jesus exemplified it for us. And then Peter echoed it. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I guarantee you this, none of you have experienced the physical abuse Jesus Christ did. None of you have. I can say that for sure. And he didn't revile. He didn't retaliate. And some of us may be sitting here even right now saying, you still don't know what this person did to me. I don't have to know. And I can say that with true compassion in my heart. It doesn't matter what someone has done to you. If you're harboring bitterness and unforgiveness and your desires for retaliation and retribution, that is wrong. That is sin. And that is not the character of the Christian. And I pray God reveals that to you today and that you turn from that. You might say, no one has the right to treat me like that. I won't be disrespected like that. I deserve respect. Christianity is a call to die to yourself. All of your rights, all of what you deserve, all of your opinions, you're to die to all of that. And that's a hard call. That's why when Jesus would say things like he said around people sometimes, unless you hate your mother and father, and then people would just leave. Unless you're willing to give up everything to follow me, you're not worthy, and people would just leave. The call of Christianity, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book about it. It's a cost of discipleship, of following Jesus Christ. The grace of Jesus Christ cannot be earned, but it will cost you your entire life. You must die to yourself to live Christ. Because the flesh screams, get even, and even do worse next time to him. And Jesus says, turn the other cheek, don't retaliate. See how antithetical it is to your flesh and to what the world teaches? America has one message. You have a right. That's the American message. You deserve. And it's just being propagated everywhere. And Jesus says, die to that. Die to it and live to Christ. That's a hard teaching. Have we really died to ourselves? Or do you find yourself justifying getting even? I'll get them. Some of us may not say those words with our mouth, but your actions, your unwillingness to forgive is an example of you not dying to yourself, holding on to your so-called rights and saying, I'm going to get them one day. I'm not letting go until justice happens to them. That's sin, regardless of what's been done to you. We'll get into that in just a little bit more here. Illustration number one, what does it mean? Do not resist the evil one. Don't retaliate when someone does physically wrong against you. Illustration number two, look at verse 40 in Matthew chapter 5 again. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Now Jesus is getting into our flesh and the need for us to die to what we would say are our legal rights. We've got legal rights here in America, don't we? We have a right, and it's just, you've got rights, and who are you to get in my rights? I got rights, you can't do anything about my rights. In Jewish culture, if you put up your cloak for somebody, they had to give it back to you at night because it was your blanket as well. You had a right to have a cloak. You could give away your tunic, but you couldn't give away your cloak as well. In America, we have rights. I wonder what the Bible teaches about your rights, though. I think of the Apostle Paul, who had a right to demand money from a church in Corinth. He had the right to do that. But what Paul said is this: "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Paul had rights, and he said, "For the sake of the kingdom, I'm giving these up. I want to win souls." Brothers and sisters, you may have legal rights here in America, but what the call of Christianity and the call to die to self says, you need to die to all the rights that you think you deserve and live to Christ. If it means the furthering of the gospel, and if it means that you can demonstrate love and it's going to cost you your rights to do it, you're to do it. And the hard part is you've been taught your whole life from society that you deserve these things. But the Bible teaches you, die to yourself. Die to yourself. So we have, if someone deals wrong in a sense of physically dealing with you, turn your other cheek. If someone sues you and tries to take away your rights and deals with you harshly in that manner, what are you supposed to do? Give them your cloak as well. What about in verse 41, the third illustration? If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Remember in Jewish culture, the Romans were over them. A Roman soldier could walk up to a Jewish person and force them to carry their stuff up to 1 mile. That was the rule. And when they set it down, they could go to the next guy and say, "Now you carry it 1 mile." And they had to do it. So what you have is you have a authority over the Jewish people. Do you think they liked that when they made them do that? Like, "I know you're walking with your family, sir, but stop all your plans and come pick up my stuff and carry it for 1 mile for me." And they had to do it. They had to go. Do you think they liked that, though? I don't think they liked that. Hey, let's make it personal. For those of us who work outside the home, has your boss ever asked you to do something you just thought was ridiculous? Like, "Why are you asking me to do that?" What was your attitude when they asked you to do that? Or a professor? What if they ask you to do something and you're like, "That's, what are you asking me to do that for?" How's your attitude in regards to them? Do you ever gossip about them when they leave to the other co-workers? "That guy's a fool. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to do what he asked me to do." You ever do that? What does this say? If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. You have someone in authority over you asking you to do something you don't want to do, but they have authority over you. What are you supposed to do in that situation? Die to self. "I don't want to." Die to self. Go 2 miles. That's hard. Peter confirmed it. Listen to this. 1 Peter 2:18. "Servants, be subject to your master with all respect, not only to do good, not only to the good and gentle, but also to those who are unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly." So someone in authority over you forces you to do something. Now, I'm not saying contrary to Scripture, but forces you to do something you think is a waste of time, you don't agree with, this and that. Are you going to rebel in your attitude? Or are you going to go the extra mile? And a great illustration, that's at our job. "I want you guys to do this. I disagree with it. I'm not doing that." But it's your boss. "Well, I don't care. I'm not doing it." This says you need to do it. Even if he's an unjust boss, Peter said, do it. Not only those who deal with you justly. If your heart says, I'm not going to be kind unless they're kind to me first, unless they respect me, then I'll respect them. I want you to know that's not the spirit of Christ. That's your flesh, and you're to die to that. Fourth illustration. Verse 42. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. We've dealt with physical abuse. We've dealt with someone suing you and your legal rights. We've dealt with those in authority over you making you do things you don't want. And now Jesus is going to get down to and deal with this right here. You got some closed hands? I don't think this is teaching that every beggar that walks up to you on the street, you're to give them everything you have. Because you're called to use wisdom at the same time. What this is teaching you, though, is this. If you walk around this world with closed hands, and yet you claim to love the brethren, you're lying. And I don't mean just your money. Your time, your energy, and your efforts, and your money. 1 John 3:16 says this. By this we know we love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word and talk, but in deed and truth. If there's somebody in need, if someone needs to borrow something, how do you respond? That's mine. I work so hard for that. Is what our flesh screams out. But we're to give to them and don't refuse the one who would borrow. Open-handed giving. Christianity is a call to die to self and live to Christ in the face of evil done against you. Can I give you a couple of signs that there's still flesh living in you? To see if there's any in here. Are you easily offended when you think someone has wronged you or they really have wronged you? Are you easily offended? I want to get to the root of this. You know what the root of that is? It's pride. It's pride. I deserve. I have rights. They should have done this. If you're easily offended by others around you and in the world, you have a pretty high view of yourself and your rights. And Christ calls you to die. You see, if you're dead, let me ask you this. If you're dead, what rights does a dead person have? None. No rights. No rights. Do you punish others when they offend you or hurt you? You say, well, I would never strike somebody back. Yes, but you would give them the silent treatment, wouldn't you? That's punishment. That's pride. That's justifying revenge. And that is sin. Well, I don't treat him. I don't give him the silent treatment. I just treat him differently now. Sin, punishment, revenge. High view of self. Are you very concerned with personal insults? Dead people are unoffended by insults to themselves. They just don't care. They're not out to seek the approval of man. We must be defenders of the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you don't need to defend yourself. Do you know that? Who cares what other people think about you? And I'm not saying don't live kind. I'm saying, though, when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, okay, great is your reward in heaven. But if you're easily offended by that, you have a high view of self. Do you find yourself justifying vengeful thoughts and holding on to bitterness in your heart? If yes, you have not died to self. You are not turning the other cheek. You are completely ignoring Romans chapter 12, which says, repay no one evil for evil, but give fought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. If you sit in here today and someone's wronged you in your past, and you're holding on to anger, you treat them differently, you give them the silent treatment, because you're not going to let them get away with it. And the biggest struggle we have with that is this. If I don't hold on to the grudge for justice to be served, I'm condoning what they've done. And that's not true. You're not condoning what they've done. You're trusting vengeance to the Lord. Trusting vengeance to the Lord. So it's an issue of pride and faith in God, then. The root of those. I'm going to end with a quote from George Mueller. This is what he said. There was a day when I died, utterly died. Died to George Mueller and his opinions, his preferences, his tastes, and his will. I died to the world, its approval or censor. I died to the approval or the blame of even my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. That's what it means to die to yourself. If God's Word has exposed a desire for revenge in your heart today, retaliation, not turning the other cheek, or that you have thought about taking what was given to a civil authority and bringing it down and using it in your interactive relationships, I pray that you would repent of that. What should my relationship, my personal relationships, be governed by? Love. Love. Not revenge. Love. So, if there are relationships, even with people who have dealt with you unjustly, and you are holding on to anger and bitterness, unforgiveness, and excited about justice, getting them back, you need to go before the Lord. Because you're not turning the other cheek. You're not displaying the character of the Christian. Your flesh is alive, and Jesus Christ calls you to die to your flesh. So I pray that we would be a body that would not be easily offended. Do you know that there's still sin in our lives here? Do you know that I'm going to offend you and you're going to offend me? And I want to say this. I hope in our body here, this local body of believers, that when that happens, we wouldn't be easily offended. We wouldn't hold grudges. We wouldn't wait for revenge. We wouldn't treat them differently. We wouldn't give them the silent treatment. But rather, we would turn the other cheek and embrace them in love. Yes, yeah, share truth with them. I'm not saying that. But I think we can have a tendency in here to be easily offended. Well, they didn't do this for me. Or they didn't say that to me. Or whatever it is, brothers and sisters, have mercy. Have love in your personal relationships here and demonstrate Christ. Amen? Let's pray. God, would you expose any seed of revenge and retaliation in our hearts now? Any lingering. And remind us, God, that the call to die is a daily call to die to ourselves daily, pick up our cross and follow you. That we would forsake our lives for the sake of the gospel and magnifying your name, Lord. Would you help us here, God, to fulfill your call and to bring glory to your name? Help us, Lord, to be a light in darkness, Lord. And lead us to repentance, Lord. And these things I pray. Amen.